My name's Cameron, as Ben said. I'm a member here at Radiant Church. I'm really grateful to get to be here with you this morning. I also, a little bit of my background, I work for a college ministry at Pittsburgh State University called Christian Challenge. I love doing worship, getting the opportunity to preach and teach God's word. And so I'm grateful to get to be doing it this morning with all of you. And Ben has given me the honor and the privilege of kicking off the season of Advent. And so if you're wondering what these candles are doing up here, these are symbolizing this season of Advent. And so what that's going to look like is Advent, we are looking towards the coming of Jesus. We are looking to when he came to us 2,000 years ago as a baby. And then today, as we look at the message of the gospel, we are looking to his coming. And so this season, the season of Advent, what we're going to be doing as a church, what we're going to be doing as we step into this Christmas season is remembering Jesus' coming, remembering the hope of the gospel, reflecting on what that means for us and for our lives. In the midst of the busy season, the craziness that the holidays usually bring, resting in Jesus together and looking forward to the day that he is going to come, that he is going to return where sin and brokenness will be no more. So that's what we're going to do through this Advent season. And so these candles up here, what they're representing and what we're going to walk through for the next 4 weeks are hope, peace, joy, and love. And so today, I'm going to light our first candle that symbolizes hope. So today, we're going to be looking at the hope that we have in the unexpected plan of Jesus' coming. And so that's what we're going to be digging into today. I love this time of year. Uh-oh. Candle already went out. It's all right. We'll light it however many times we need to. So I love the beginning of the holiday season. I think it's like my favorite time because you get done with Thanksgiving and then you're like, yes, it's Christmas time. Like it's officially allowed. Some of you have been celebrating since November, but it's like officially allowed. We can celebrate Christmas. The Christmas trees are coming up, ornaments being put on, decorating houses, lights are coming up. You have so much to look forward to in this season, right? Like you look forward to, as a family, going and seeing Santa, going and doing all the holiday activities. We got the Christmas parties, the white elephants, the different things. There's so much to look forward to. Like, there's so much that's still on the calendar as we step into a season that's marked by celebrating, that's marked by being together. Like, you don't just have to be a follower of Jesus to feel the hope in this season. So what we're going to do as a church, and as we look at God's word today, we're going to remember where our hope is truly found. Because maybe Christmas time isn't always marked by joy or festivities for all of us. Maybe we're going through a season of hardship. Maybe it's a reminder of hardship that's happened in our past. And so what we're going to look at today is we look at Gabriel approaching Mary with a message that a baby is on its way. A baby that is going to change the world forever. We're reminding ourselves that our hope isn't in our circumstance, but that it is found in Jesus, that it is found in this message of hope. And I love, so around the holidays, one of the things I love is just getting to be with family. You know, it's sort of this unique time, Thanksgiving, Christmas, being around family. My grandpa is just at a point in his life where his memory is beginning to fade. Like he's not remembering things that happened a few weeks ago or a couple months ago. But what I love and what I got to experience on Thanksgiving is when you bring up Jesus around my grandpa, there's something that lights up inside of him. And so I get to hear the story every holiday season. I got to hear it on Thursday of him talking about what Jesus has done in his life. And he shares his testimony, and I've heard it 1,000 times, but I'm okay with hearing it 1,000 more. Part of his story is when he was 40 years old, he almost died from a stroke, a major stroke that put him in the hospital. The doctor said it should have taken his life. He was living next door to a pastor, and they avoided the pastor and his wife like the plague. They were like, stay away from us. You stay in your house, we'll stay in ours. And so what happened during that time is as he was in the hospital, as his life was on the line, that pastor came and visited him and shared the gospel with him and prayed with him. And his and not only was he healed from what was going on, not only did he recover from his stroke, but his life was changed forever. He began going to church. He surrendered his life to Christ. He shared it with his wife, my grandma, who then shared it with their children, my mom and my uncle. And that has led to my dad coming to know Jesus. And that's why I'm up here today, right? Like this beautiful story of God using this pastor that lived next door to my grandpa. And so what marks this season for me and for my grandpa is that message of hope. He's like, man, I may not remember what happened a month ago or a couple weeks ago, but you know what I do remember? The day that Jesus changed my life. So that's what we're going to do during this Advent season. We're going to remember the hope of the gospel, the hope that we have in the coming of Jesus. So we're going to read that passage one more time. If you have your Bibles, you can look at it. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. We're going to read this again, and I want you to, we just listened to it, but I want you to pay attention to what does this passage say about Jesus. What is there to gain from who Jesus is in this message from the angel Gabriel? Let's read it one more time. Verse 26, Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, meaning the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a woman whose name, to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age will also conceive a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So as we look at this passage, what we're going to look at today, our main ideas today, is that we find our hope in the unexpected plan of Jesus' arrival. We find our hope in the unexpected plan of Jesus' arrival. So we're going to look at this passage. We're going to look at three ways that it brings us hope in this Advent season, that it brings us hope as we read it and apply it to our own lives. And so the first thing that we're going to look at, God's plan is better than ours. That's our first point today. God's plan is better than ours. We're going to start by zooming in on Mary. Who is this Mary? Who is this virgin that God is choosing to bring his son into the world? So what we know about Mary, Mary is a young Jewish girl. She's likely around the age of 14. This would be like normal time in that day for someone to be betrothed and pursuing marriage. And we see that she is engaged or she is betrothed to Joseph. We also know what this passage tells us is that she's from a small town. So like, you know, when we think of small town, I grew up in Kansas City, so moving to Pittsburgh sort of like, oh, Pittsburgh, it feels like a small town. Not like Pittsburgh. The town of Nazareth was likely just a few hundred people. So just this small town where Mary is from. And we see that she is faithful. We see from her response that she's a faithful servant of God. We also see later in the text her response. We see her faith on display. And so the fact that God has chosen Mary for this is amazing. Like, she is this young, faithful woman, not someone that would stand out, not someone that you would expect the Savior of the world to come from. Like, in our context today, it's like saying, like, hey, the King of Kings, the guy who's going to rule all the world, he was just born in Cherokee, Kansas. Like, you'd be like, what? There's nothing in Cherokee. There's, like, a Mexican restaurant. You know, like, what's going on? And the rest of the world, you say Cherokee, Kansas, they're going to be like, where? What are you talking about? This place that didn't have any significance, that wasn't on the map. Yet, God uses her. God uses this woman who's seemingly insignificant for his plan of redemption for the world. And that should give us hope. Man, in the midst of where God has placed us, in the midst of our circumstance, God desires to use us for his story, for him to be glorified. So God chooses Mary in this moment. Also, as we look at Mary, it's important to note her betrothal to Joseph. Engagement is probably the closest thing that we have today. On Friday, my brother proposed to his girlfriend, and they are now engaged, which is very exciting. But, so he went through the whole process. He had, like, a whole plan. He's trying to keep it from her. He found this great place with a bridge, and he proposed to her and got down on one knee, and they got the pictures taken and posted on social media, and they shared it with the family, right? Like, it was sort of like this big moment and a proclamation, like, hey, this girl, I'm going to marry her. We're going to marry each other in the future. That's our plan. Like, that's what it proclaimed. So being betrothed to someone was much more significant in this time. It in fact, wasn't just a proclamation that we're going to get married. It really was the first step of marriage. It was legally binding. In order to break it off, Joseph would have to go through a divorce with Mary. And so this is really significant in this moment because of what the message that Gabriel brings to Mary means for her. What it means for her circumstance. And really, it's a message of, like, because this is happening to you, because you are going to be the way that God brings his son into the world, there is hardship and suffering to come. There is a lot that is on the line. First off, in this moment, Mary doesn't know what Joseph's response to this is going to be. Like, is he going to believe her? Is he going to move forward with marrying her? Like, what does this mean for her future? We see in Scripture that an angel does approach Joseph and fill him in on the situation, but in this moment, Mary doesn't know that. Also, in the midst of this, like, likely what everybody's going to believe is that Mary has committed adultery in the midst of being betrothed to Joseph. And so her community, her small town of a couple hundred people where everybody knows who she is, everybody knows her family, they're going to see her pregnant. And likely not going to believe that an angel has appeared to her, that the Holy Spirit has overshadowed her, that she is the way that the Savior of the world is coming. So she'll likely be shamed and outcast by her community. It could lead to her family rejecting her, kicking her out, disowning her. It could lead to financial ruin. If she's without her husband-to-be, if she's without her community and her family, how is she going to provide for herself? How is she going to provide for this baby to be? According to the law that we see in Deuteronomy, she could have been stoned for adultery during the betrothment period. So what is on the line for Mary as this angel, as Gabriel approaches her? What's on the line is everything. Potentially her life, her family, her community. It's all on the line. I was thinking about this moment as I was looking into this, as I was meditating on this passage. I was thinking about my own life. Annalise and I are expecting a baby boy in April, and we're really excited about that. I know we got, like, new babies in the room and babies that are going to be, and it's so exciting. Yet, like, we're nothing like Mary, right? Like, we planned for it. We were like, yes, we want to step into this process. Yet, in the midst of excitement, in the midst of all that's on the horizon, we're also terrified, right? Like, there's also a lot of fear. We're not like Mary in that we're not being outcast from the city of Pittsburgh. In fact, our community and our families, they're excited. They're like, yes, we're excited for this baby that is going to come. But I think inside of me, inside of my own heart, I'm like, how can I know what to expect? What are the things that I need to think about? What are the things that I need to buy? How do I plan right now in this season of my life? Like, any plan that I make most likely is going out the window when there's a baby in the picture. Many of you in this room know a lot better than I that when children are in the picture, the plan doesn't really go as expected, right? Like, plans are out the window. And so I feel in my own heart, as I think about my baby that's on the way, of it's a struggle for me to live with my hands open. Like, God, I trust you. I trust your plan for me and for my wife and for my baby. Like, it's a real struggle in my heart of I just want to take control. I want to grab a hold of it. And so we see in this moment Mary's response. And not that this response was easy for her, not that there wasn't more that was going on underneath the surface, but as we look at this passage, we look at Mary's response. She says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Like, this moment sort of reflects like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours." She responds from her faith in God. She proclaims her trust in him, even with all the things that are on the line for her, that she is his servant and that she believes that his plan, though unexpected, is good. That what God desires for her and that what God desires for you and I's lives and his will being played out is good for us. He uses this young girl from a small town who lives by faith as a way to bring hope into the world. There's hope in that reality. And so the question for us, question for me, question for all of you, are you willing to trust in God and the unexpected plans he has for your life? Are you willing to trust God and the unexpected plans that he has for your life? It's a question for us to ponder. Where are we struggling? Where are we trying to have a grip or take control in our own lives? Do you trust that what he has for you is good? Open hands as we look to him, as we know the plans that he has is good. Even if that plan doesn't look how we expect it or how we desire for it to look. Let's shift our focus from Mary. We see Mary, who she is, her response. Let's shift it to the message from this angel. Let's look at Jesus and who he is. As we see hope in the unexpected arrival of Jesus, our second point is that he is a king worthy of serving. That this baby that's coming is a king worthy of serving. And so like we were doing earlier, if you were to read this passage, you're just like, I want to learn of who this baby is. I want to see who Jesus is. I want to see his character. What is this message of hope? We're gonna walk through it and see what we can pull from it. So the first thing is that he was born from Mary. That he was born from a virgin. And so what that tells us is that this baby is a human. This baby is fully human. Not like half human, half God, but fully man. The fact that Jesus comes from Mary's womb proclaims humanity. We see Jesus' humanity reflected through the creation story. So if you look at Genesis 1, Jesus is proclaimed as the true and better Adam in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:47 says, "The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. Adam created from the dust, and the second man is from heaven." And I think even a thing to note is like even Adam was fully human. Eve was fully human, yet they did not come from the womb of a human. And so there's great significance in Jesus being proclaimed as fully human, coming from Mary's womb. The passage goes on to show his deity, the fact that he is God. The passage proclaims, he is the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And we see that he has no human father, but that God alone is his father, that his birth is a miraculous one. And Jesus is redeeming the story of the fall, but no longer is just a human, but is God himself. So when we look at that story of the fall, when Adam and Eve go against what God says, when they eat of the fruit, there is eternal separation between God and humanity. Yet there's this miraculous birth. Jesus is born from Mary's womb, fully human, yet also fully God. And this birth is a miracle as that rift is mended through Christ. Him coming fully human, fully God. A miraculous birth. And then it proclaims that he is holy. Gabriel says that the child will be called holy. He is set apart. He is perfect. He is unlike any person to walk this earth, perfectly united with the Father, seeking his will. He is worthy. We see then, too, that he is from Davidic descent, that he was a Jew. He was born a Jew, and that this was intentional and was on purpose. Gabriel shares that he will be given the throne of his father David, that he will reign in the house of Jacob forever. He's very intentionally born a Jew of Davidic descent. He's the fulfillment of every covenant made by God, but this specifically refers to the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7:12 says, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Later in verse 16, it says, your throne shall be established forever. This is God's covenant with David, which leads us to Gabriel proclaiming, this is him. This is the king who will reign forever. This is the fulfillment of my covenant, of God's covenant. This also shares in that moment that he is the king of the eternal, never-ending kingdom of God. This baby is a king. Gabriel says that he will be given the throne and reign forever. And the last thing that I'm going to hone in on is his name is Jesus. Gabriel doesn't give Mary and Joseph the option, hey, name him whatever you want to name him. He says his name will be Jesus. So what this means, in Greek, his name would be said something like Jesus, which we say in English as Jesus. And so this, if we translated it to Hebrew or Aramaic, his name would be Yeshua, which we translate to Joshua. What this name means is Savior or Deliverer. This is the name that God has given his son. He says, see him. See this baby born from a virgin. He has come to save and deliver. Savior and deliver. So we see this proclamation in this moment as Gabriel shares this news with Mary. We get to have hope in the fact that there is a Savior King who has come. A Savior King who has come. This miraculous King who has come to save and deliver us from brokenness and sin, who 2,000 years ago arrived, the only king who is worthy of laying our lives down for, the only king who is worth serving or surrendering to. The reality is that, like, most likely all of us in this room don't love the idea of a king. Right? Like, it hasn't gone well in all of history. Even if you look at, like, monarchies today, it's not necessarily, like, going awesome, right? Like, we live in a democracy. We live in a government system that's based on the idea that, like, hey, no man should have all the power. No singular person should know what's going on. We need all of our voices in the mix. Like, right? Like, that's like the culture that we live in. We all should get a vote. We all should have a say. I want my voice. I want my say on the table because no one person is good enough to get the job done. And if we're honest, like with our own hearts, like if we look inward at ourselves, like we desire to be the kings and the queens of our own life. We desire to be the ones who are in control, the ones to have the final say. But what this points us to is that there is a king who is like no other. Yes, every king has let people down. Every single leader has fallen short. But this king is like no other king. This king is one who's worthy of serving. He is holy. He is God. He is human. And he is worthy of laying our lives down for. He is worthy of us being, of giving him the control, of putting our trust in him. And when we say, hey, I want to be in control, I want to be the leader, I want to be the king of my own life, what it does is it takes our gaze from the king who is worthy, from the king whose plans are better than ours. And it keeps our eyes from the hope that we find in him, the hope of who he is, the hope of the gospel. So the question for us, where in your life do you want control? Where in your life do you want to have the final say right now? Invite Jesus in. Let your gaze be in the hope that this holy and Savior King is worthy of reigning over your life. He is worthy of reigning over your life. There is hope that we find in seeing who Jesus is through this message from Gabriel to Mary. And that brings us to our last point, God's redemptive plan for the world. We find hope in God's redemptive plan for the world through Jesus. And that's what this passage is doing. It's proclaiming the good news of the gospel. A baby is coming who's unlike any other baby to ever have been born. His birth is the greatest miracle that no one had seen coming at the time. As we live in a world that is broken, as we ourselves are broken and sinful people who rebel against God, at the end of the Old Testament, after God has been leading his people, there's prophets and there's leaders that God has been using. Then the prophet's warnings of the brokenness of evil, there's this period of silence. So from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, there's about 400 years of silence. So during this time, God's plan is still unfolding. But the people are no longer hearing from him in the ways that they have been. From prophets being risen up, from prophecies being given. But history is playing out. The brokenness of humanity, as it has been until that moment, is being played out in these 400 years. Empires are falling. New ones are rising up. In Israelites, my guess is during this time, there's this feeling of, what is there to hold on to? What is there to hope in? What is there to trust in? God, what is it that you are doing? Because we can't see it. What is it that you're doing? I think that idea, these 400 years of silence, man, we can feel that in our own lives. Man, as I look at my own heart, like as we look at our hearts, we can feel this like, hey, sin, it just keeps winning in my heart. Like I feel like, man, sin has a grip on my life. Life is hard. Suffering comes. There are burdens to bear. We deal with relational stress, with tension within our families, grief from loss, either recent or from our past. We have expectations that aren't met. We have plans that are changed. Hard times come. We have seasons of loneliness or doubt or confusion that may bring us to this point of crying out to God, completely depleted, wondering, God, what is it that you are at work in? doing? Your plan is unclear. What is it that you are doing? And out of the silence, these 400 years of silence, out of the silence comes hope. A baby born from a virgin. A baby who will sit on the throne and who will rule the kingdom of God forever. And this baby, he isn't going to have it easy. He didn't have it easy. He's going to feel what we feel. He felt the hardship, the suffering, the burden, the grief, the temptation. But he didn't give in to sin. He led a life completely reliant on the Father, seeking his will always, a model for you and me, leading a ministry of love, proclaiming truth in a world of brokenness against an enemy who's seeking to lie and steal, making a way for salvation. This miracle baby, union between God and man that previously seemed impossible, humanity not able to do anything to get to God. But Jesus came to fulfill that eternal separation, to make a way for you and me. The Savior and Deliverer. He came, he walked this life on earth, and he suffered and died a terrible death on the cross for you and for me. He paid the debt that we owe. He defeated death, ascended into heaven, and promised that there will be a day where sin and brokenness will be no more. The kingdom of heaven will reign forever with this baby Savior King sitting on the throne. Our God has made a way for us to be with him in his presence for eternity. A message of absolute hope. The gospel of hope, the arrival of Jesus that we get to remember in this Advent season. So what it proclaims to us is that no matter your circumstance, no matter what you may be going through, that there is hope in Jesus. We reflect on what he's done for us. Or maybe if you're in this room and you're like, man, I have not surrendered my life to him. I have not given my life over to him. Maybe this season will be marked by your life changing for all of eternity. The invitation is there for you and for me. He reigns on the throne and desires for you and me to be a part of his kingdom. Are you willing to surrender to him and give him everything? Because he is a king worthy of serving. His redemptive plan is one of hope. So in this Advent season, no matter who we are, no matter what we do, no matter our circumstance, even if this season is marked by hardness, we can look that there is hope and that there will be a day where brokenness, where our sin is no more, through the arrival of this Savior. We find our hope in the unexpected plan of Jesus' arrival. Let's remember his plan for redemption. Let's put our hope in him as we kick off this Advent season. Would you pray with me as we get ready to respond and worship? Jesus, we look to you. We look at your word, the reality that we get to hope in you and who you are. And God, I pray that as we step into this Advent season, as we step into the holiday season, no matter where each of our hearts are, that we would cling on to you, that we would look to who you are, that we would see you as the King who's going to reign forever, that we would see you as the one who is worthy of serving, that God, as we get faced with unexpected plans, as things do not go the way that we expect or even maybe the way that we desire, Jesus, we trust that you are the one with a plan that is good. Help us to live surrendered to you. Help us to hold on to hope that is found in you, not in our circumstance. Jesus, we are people who need you. Help us be hungry for you in this holiday season. Help us to truly surrender in the midst of busyness or chaos. Jesus, we need you. We need who you are. Lead our hearts to worshiping you, to remembering, to reflecting, to resting in you and who you are. Resting in the hope that we find in the gospel. Jesus, we love you. We need you. In your mighty name, amen.